Lord Jesus, your word is our light and our salvation. Your word is our strength and our shield. Your word is sharper than a two-edged sword. Your word is a hammer. It's fire. It's a pillow, and it accomplishes that for which you sent it. Your word will not return void. So as we beg of you, Holy Spirit, to pour your word upon us, submerge us. We don't want to be moistened. We want to be completely saturated by your word tonight. Please change our lives again. Moment by moment, precept upon precept, strength to strength, we look more and more like you. As David wrote, I think it was David, he said, I won't be satisfied till I awaken your likeness. God, may that be our cry. In Christ's name, amen. If you were here last week, we looked at how David, in a time of prosperity, found himself praising God, knowing that the main principle was after the victory, the battle begins. And that's never ending, ongoing. And no matter what place you are, we talked about how in the darkest place is when you should be praising the loudest. Some people are prone to, when they're successful, or when they're having a good season, they kind of shy away from the Lord. And yet some people are just the opposite. Some people, when they're doing good, man, they're praising. And I don't think there's a downside to that unless you forget God when things are really good. But David's heart, why the Bible says that David had such a heart for the Lord, is apparent here. He was so other-centered, and there's so much in here, especially for you guys who consider yourself to be leaders, who consider yourself to be serious Christians, who consider yourself to be truly desiring the baptism of the Holy Spirit so that the map, the roadmap of your life is laid out, and it's simple. It's the narrow road. It's not, you're not here until something better comes along. You're not here so that you can figure this out. You've already figured it out. This is the life that you're going to live. Listen to what David does. Now, it came to pass when David was dwelling in his house that David said to Nathan the prophet, "See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of the covenant of the Lord is under tent curtains." Then Nathan said to David, "Do all that is in your heart, for God is with you." Please give me your attention. There's a very, very interesting dynamic that goes on here. David has this thought. He goes, you know, the Ark of the Covenant, the very presence, the very picture of God's presence and power. You guys remember the Ark of the Covenant? Remember the guy touched it? And the guy? He looked and he said, you know, I built a tent for the thing. He said, but look at my house. I built the house. I'm prosperous. I want to do something for God. But what he does here, for our perspective, guys, please, the dynamic here is interesting. He doesn't go to God and say, God, what should I do? He goes to the priest and says, what should I do? Nathan, the prophet, Nathan was an extremely bold, extremely wise, extremely godly prophet. But he made a mistake here. He rushed ahead of himself. Nathan is the guy who confronted David when he was at his absolute worst. He's the one that said, hey, you're the one that messed around with Bathsheba and all this other stuff. And there's an interesting thing here for you guys that want to fine tune here. When you want to do something for the Lord, don't think to yourself, I'm going to do something for the Lord. And just because your actions are righteous, it means they're good in his eyes. What do I mean by that? Some people, when they are doing well, they look for somebody poor to bless financially. We've had that happen at the church many times. We had a couple of homeless people coming around for a while, and well-intended people would stick money in their car because they were living out of their car. Or we have certain people that come to church here, and they seem to be always having a money problem, and they attach themselves to people, and you take care of them. And in so doing well, in so doing good, in so doing nice, in so doing kind, without realizing it, you've thwarted God's plan in their life. God lets them be boiled down to almost nothing. and we come and rescue them when who they should be being rescued by is none other than the Lord himself, right? David, desiring to build a house for God. And he didn't pray it through. He went and talked to the prophet and said, man, you know, I feel bad because I live in this big old house and the ark is in a tent. And Nathan, also making the same mistake, says, man, do what you want to do. Do what you want to do. To you guys who counsel other people, I have a general rule. It's called the three-day rule. When a circumstance or a situation arises, and I must go forward, I try to give myself 3 days. I say, you know what? Before I make any choices, before I confront, there was a situation that happened some years ago where this other pastor did something that really bothered me. And I wanted to talk to him right then and there. So I went up to his office and I said, hey, is Pastor so-and-so here? And his woman gets up. She goes out in the back office and says, he says he'll see you on Monday. I said, oh, no, this is Thursday. You tell him I want to talk to him right now. She gets up again. She goes in the back. He comes and says, he said he'll talk to you on Monday. I was so mad. I was so livid, and I went home, and I had a few days to stew, and I went back there on Monday, still as angry as I was on Thursday, and I had a conversation with this man, and he said, Ryan, I didn't know what you were going to do on Thursday, so I didn't want to see you. I figured every situation should have 3 days. I see 3 days throughout the entire scripture. 3 days he rose, 3 days this, 3 days that, 3 days. So I figured before I made any confrontation with you, I'd wait 3 days. So I want you to wait 3 days before you say anything. I said, I've already waited 3 days. He says, well, I want you to wait another 3 days. As a matter of fact, I'll talk to you Wednesday night after church. Learn a valuable lesson. Sometimes you give God 3 days and he takes care of the problem. Takes care of the situation. Because let me tell you what it was. This pastor was removing from me ministries that I had overseen. I oversaw the sports ministry. I oversaw the new believer ministry. And he had taken them from me without even telling me. I got there one day, there's somebody else there. Wait a second. Excuse me. I built this ministry. I'm the one that set the chairs up. I'm the one. Somebody gave me this ministry. And when I went to talk to him about it, that first time, I had my whole life planned out. And it did not involve him taking ministries from me. But over that week, me and my wife were talking. And she looked at me and she said, honey, maybe before we start a church, God is raising up people to take your other responsibilities away from you. Maybe this is one of the confirmations that God is using. As a matter of fact, if truth be told, we went out to dinner with another couple, and I think my wife truly had what is affectionately called an epiphany. She gurgled her water. She went, honey, God is taking away your ministries. This church that you want to start, it is God. And I was like, why didn't I see that? So now going back to see this pastor, believe me when I tell you, my attitude was different. I hope that's wisdom for somebody here. You guys know when my kids come to me and ask me something, I always say the same thing. You need an answer now? Because if you need an answer right now, you know the answer, right? No. Don't ask me then. But I want to know now. I need time to think and pray. I can't make crazy rush decisions about almost anything. Drives people crazy sometimes. Took me 9 months to buy a new truck. 9 months. I sent Austin back and forth to the dealership while I was in Georgia. He was going to dealerships here. No, that ain't gonna work. No, that ain't gonna work. Went to the dealership. The guy tried to get $500 more out of me. You know what we did? We split. I don't dislike my truck anyway. Let's go. I'm just not in a rush on certain things. Impetuous never works for me. I believe that is one of the most important things as a Christian. I've heard it said, and I love this line, patience forces the devil to reveal his hand. It's a little word of wisdom for somebody here. Don't give your answer now. Wait. Pray. Seek Scripture. No matter how good it seems, no matter how well-intended it seems, listen to me. Why in the world would God not want David to build a house for the ark? A temple, a church, for goodness sakes. Who doesn't want a church? You know, it's kind of a funny thing, and I just remembered. This kid that I kind of raised as a son in the Lord, his name is Roberto. He called me up today, and he said, Rye, I have this great idea. I want to open up a house of worship. I said, what are you talking about? He goes, I want to do a house of worship. Now, Roberto is Cuban. He's kind of hot-blooded when it comes to hearing the word no. And I said, Roberto, here's the thing. Conversations like this with you don't go well. He said, what are you talking about? I said, because you don't listen to anything. You didn't call me asking me for my advice. You called me asking for encouragement. I'm not going to give you encouragement. He said, what could be wrong about having a house of worship? He says, I just want to start a place where people can go without all the drama. He just left his church after 8 years, big, dramatic, nonsense thing. He was going to this big mega church, and they did some stuff that was just mega church stuff, and he couldn't understand it. He's growing in the Lord, thank God. So he left there, and he's with this other church now almost 3 months. And he's ready to go start a house of worship, free from church drama. I said to him, where's your model? And he goes, what do you mean? I said, you can't find it in Scripture. Don't do it. You're asking for trouble. He said, what do you mean? You're going to tell me this isn't a good idea? I said, Robert, it's a great idea, but it's already taken. He's like, what are you talking about? It's called heaven. You're not going to get what you're looking for here. Church drama has always been, always will be. He goes, what do you want? But no, I want a place where people can go and just worship God. I said, who's going to play the music? You don't think they're going to bring drama? How are you going to pay the rent? You don't think that's going to be drama? I said, I want you to go read the book of Acts. I want you to find the model of what you want to start and then bring it to me. And then right after you read the book of Acts, read the next book. I'm sorry, the book after the next book called 1 Corinthians. I think I told him the next book. He'll be reading Romans. Great. And you'll see all the drama that was in the church. The first church, the very first church. It's all church is drama. Wait a few days. Pray it through. After he was finished, like, oh, I'm going to find something in the Scriptures and I'm going to bring it back. He said, you do that, brother. Man, I hate when you do this to me. I know you do. I know you do. And I love you. I think your heart is right. It's beautiful. But if you can't find it in the Word, don't do it. You with me? Keep that in mind. But it happened, of course it did, verse 3, that night that the word of God came to Nathan saying, go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, you shall not build me a house to dwell in. For have I dwelt in a house since the time that I brought up Israel even to this day, but have gone from tent to tent and from one tabernacle to another, wherever I have moved about with all Israel, have I ever spoken a word to any of the judges of Israel, whom I commanded to shepherd my people, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? So what happens, guys, is Nathan the prophet goes to sleep that night, and God knocks on his heart and says, hey, I appreciate you giving out advice, but how about a better idea? Why don't you pray about it before you go giving out advice? He says, do I need David to build me a house? No, I don't. Have you noticed that all these 1,000 years that Israel's been roaming the desert, have I asked anybody to build me a house? Have I asked any of the judges to build my house? Have I asked any of the people that I've called to shepherd? Have I asked any of them to build me a house? You know why? I don't need a house. Verse 7. Now therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the sheepfold, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people Israel, and I have been with you wherever you have gone, and have cut off all your enemies from before you, and have made you a name like the name of the great men who are on the earth. Moreover, I appointed a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own, and move no more. Nor shall their sons of wickedness oppress them any more, as previously. Since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, also I will subdue all your enemies. Furthermore, I tell you that the Lord will build you a house. Before you read verse 11, let me explain to you what he's doing here, what he's doing for us and what he's doing for David. He's telling David, listen, I love your heart. Now notice, this is first God telling this to Nathan. Nathan's got to go back and relay this to David. But let me tell you what he's doing, guys, and please don't take this lightly. He's giving you the promises of God. This is called the Davidic covenant, the Davidic promise. David is being promised the same thing God is promising you. And here's why he's doing it. He wants to remove your fears. He wants to take away your apprehensions. He wants to remind you to have heaven stamped across your forehead. He wants you to search scriptures for the promises of God, which are yes and amen, and he wants you to hold on to them forever because they're never going away. Heaven and earth may pass away, but his word will by no means pass away. This is the Davidic, otherwise David, I see, Davidic covenant. And this is our covenant. He says, guys, I'm building you a house. John 14, I go to prepare a place for you. If it were not so, I would have told you. I want you to have no fear. I want you to walk in the promises of God. I'm going to take care of everything. Don't you believe me? Don't you believe me? This is what he's telling David, and this is what he's telling us. I am building you a house. I am going to take care of everything. Whatever it is that has stopped you from serving God, whatever it is that has caused you to think that it's time to rest, it's not time to rest. You know when you rest? When you're dead. There is no rest. Continuing, verse 11, and it shall be when your days are fulfilled, when you must go to be with your fathers, that will set up your seed after you, who will be one of your sons, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build me a house, and I will establish his throne forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son, and I will not take my mercy away from him as I took it from him who is before you. And I will establish him in my house and in my kingdom forever, and his throne shall be established forever. Please give me your attention. Here it is, the Davidic covenant, the Davidic promise. The promise that he made to David is not the same promise he makes to us now. He says, David, you know what's going to happen from your blood? Messiah the King. The second coming and the first coming predicted right here. My King will come from your blood. I have chosen you, David, writer of all these amazing psalms. I've taken you from watching sheep and made you king over the greatest nation on the earth. And now, the final promise that I give to you is I will establish my covenant with somebody from your blood, and he will rule and reign forever. He will build me a house not made with hands. Guys, that's not just a secret. This is 700 years before the Lord walked the earth. Okay, this is what confuses every single Jew ever reading this. Jewish prophets, Jewish scholars, Jewish scribes, some of them think that there's two messiahs. They think there's actually two messiahs because one time he's supposed to come as a baby and another time he's supposed to come as a conquering king. But the covenant that is made here with Israel, the promise of the king to come will be that he will sit on the throne of David. That one day this Messiah will sit on David's throne, ruling over, Bible geeks, stay with me, he will be ruling over the nation of Israel. His promise is to the nation of Israel. My Messiah, the one I have appointed, someday will sit on the throne of David. Now I ask you this. When our Lord Jesus came the first time, did he sit on the throne of David? No, they didn't want anything to do with him. He came to his own and his own received him not. But the next time he comes with a rod of iron, he will rule the nations. He will be covered the first time. Follow this. This is sick. The first time he was baptized in his own blood. Behold the man. And there he was. Baptized in his own blood, head to toe, beaten almost to death, and yet there was more to do. The second time, though, he's going to be covered in the blood of his enemies, and those that pierced him will mourn. And the Jews will say, Messiah has come. But his enemies, they will be mourning, all the kings of the earth, because he will be covered in their blood. It's crazy. Guys, this is crazy stuff. This Davidic covenant here, this Davidic promise, this promise of Messiah. According to all these words and according to all this vision, so Nathan spoke to David. Then King David went in and sat before the Lord, and he said, now again, please, this is finally what's supposed to happen. It is in your heart to do something righteous. It's in your heart to do something good. Sit before the Lord, man. You know, before you go rescuing your brother, sister, cousin, nephew, before you go rescuing people, you know what you should do? Maybe pray about it. God's the only rescue. If you keep him from the edge of death, you might be keeping him from the edge of life. And King David, verse 16, went in and sat before the Lord, and he said, who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that you have brought me this far? Please give me your attention. I got to ask you, have you not said this to God yet? Have you not walked around? There's two pictures. Anybody remember Nebuchadnezzar? There's a picture, Nebuchadnezzar. He walks around his kingdom and he says, look at this. Look what I've done. Look at my kingdom. He looks out over his kingdom. Look at all the things my hands have accomplished. And right there, he's struck. His hair grows like feathers. His nails grow like talons. And some say for 7 years, he's in a psychotic state. Look up in the book of Daniel. But here's the difference, right? Here's the heart that needs to be broken. And careful, guys. Here's the heart that is broken. King David, who walks around and he goes, why have you done this to me? Why have you had such favor on me? Have you not, you parents here, have you not looked in the eyes of your children? Have you not watched them sleep and went, God, why did you bless me so much with this child? Have you not looked at your home? Have you not walked around your house and went, God? I mean, I don't know about you guys. I've been blessed. Moving down to Florida, you know, buying and selling houses at just the right time. I walk around my house, I walk on my property now, and I feel like guilty. I'm like, Lord, why are you doing this? I am so undeserving. There's so many people who deserve this more. This is David. Look at David says, why have you brought me this far? Why? You look at he looks at the trials. I mean, think about David for a second. Would you please think about your life for a second? And there's David. He's just a little boy in the field taking care of the sheep, the smallest among eight brothers. There he is. And some guy calls him in, pours a bunch of oil in his head. He's like, great, you're the king. And he goes, great, thanks a lot. And he goes back out to playing with the sheep. And then all of a sudden, he's playing a harp in the king's house. And then the king tries to kill him. Then he's best friends with the king's son. But then he has to run away. Then he's for 10 years running around rocks and caves and living in. And now all of a sudden, here he is. Some say 35, maybe 40 years old tops. And he's walking around going, oh God, why have you preserved my life? For some of you guys, you've been in the most horrible of circumstances and situations with drugs. You've been in drug-filled stupors. You've been stoned out of your gourd, choking in your own vomit. And you got to at some point go, why have you preserved me? Especially you all that know people that have OD'd. Why? Why? Why have you taken me this far? Keep that question in your brain. Verse 17, and yet this was a small thing in your sight, O God. And you have also spoken of your servant's house for a great while to come and have regarded me according to the rank of a man of high degree. O Lord God, what more can David say to you for the honor of your servant? For you know your servant. O Lord, for your servant's sake and according to your own heart, you have done all this greatness in making known all these great things. Now, please give me your attention real quick. I want you to know, you guys remember there's two nations. There's the nation of Israel, which was the 10 tribes, and the nation of Judah. And they're combined by now because he took over. But I want you to know, how was it that God knew in Scripture that David's lineage would be broken? The nation of Judah had one king the whole time, David and his family. The nation of Israel winds up having eight different lines. This one fell out, that one fell out. How does God know that? How did he know that 700 years? When this was written, the stuff that we're going to read later on, 2 Chronicles, all through, that hadn't happened. Ruth, Esther, all these things, right down to our Lord and Savior. How is it? Because the Bible is outside of our time and our understanding. Verse 20. O Lord, there is none like you, nor is there any God beside you, according to all that we have heard with our ears. And who is like your people Israel, the one nation on the earth, the one nation on the earth, whom God went to redeem for himself as a people, to make for yourself a name by great and awesome deeds, by driving out nations from before your people, whom you redeemed from Egypt. For you have made your people Israel, your very own people forever, and you, Lord, have become their God. Please, let me put this in my time. Okay, let me tell you how this thought that David's having now hits me. Okay. I'm from New York, from the street. I lived the vast majority of my first part of my life as a criminal. Got arrested, spent time in jail, spent time in prison, spent time in all kinds of bad situations. I hurt people. I don't know anybody that's a Christian in my house. My grandmother was Catholic, I guess. I mean, and yet you saw fit to reach down and to pluck me out of my life, which was. I guess some would call it fun, but if they really knew the misery that was my heart, and you set me here. You give me a wife, you give me kids, give me a business. Then you give me a church. Surround me with brothers, sisters, ministry, purpose. Why? I don't even want you to do this anymore, God. I'm undeserving. You forgive my sins. You've watched over you. Why? Somebody tell me why you chose me when there are people that really deserve it. That's exactly what David just did there. Have you not done this before? Have you not had this moment, this epiphany with God? Have you not had this moment where you just went like, God, why me? Why have you chosen me? And the answer is simple. Because I love you. Listen, even my kids have got to ask themselves that question at some point in time. Because if they knew how messed up their lives should be, if they only knew what destruction laid before them, the true future that was before them, that God circumvented, that God took away from them, if they only knew what their lives should look like now and what it doesn't look like now, they would say the same thing as David. Why did you do this for me? Why? Why do you love me? Because I love you. No, why? I did nothing to deserve this. Nothing. As a matter of fact, I took the best blessings that you gave me and I squandered them. I took all of the things that you gave me and I gave them to others who wasted them. Why are you loving me? Because I love you. Not the answer. Why? Really? Why? And all you ever will get back is I love you, and it will frustrate you to only one end, hopefully. It's just love him back. And you come to the end of the conclusion of the matter and you say, okay, well, I'm just going to love you then. Listen, David has just been promised. I don't know if some of you guys could understand this. I want you to think about it. It'd be like somebody walking up to you and saying to you, listen, God has ordained you that one of your great-great-grandchildren is going to be Messiah the King. Right? No, I'm serious. David hears this from Nathan the prophet, and he's like, what? It's enough that you've already done all this amazing work. It's enough that you've taken me. It's enough. But you just told me that the Savior of the earth is going to be one of my sons? Yeah. He's blown away. As well he should be. Where are I at? 22? 23? And now, O Lord, the word which you have spoken concerning your servant and concerning his house, let it be established forever, and do as you have said. So let it be established that your name may be magnified forever, saying, the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, is Israel's God. And let the house of your servant David be established before you. For you, O my God, have revealed to your servant that you will build him a house. Therefore your servant has found it in his heart to pray before you. And now, Lord, you are God and have promised this goodness to your servant. Now you have been pleased to bless the house of your servant that it may continue before you forever. For you have blessed it, O Lord, and it shall be blessed forever. Please, this is the proverbial, I don't even know what to say to you, so I'm just going to start babbling. Honestly, David, the most eloquent speaker of probably history, who wrote the words that how many thousands of generations have spoken. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down. You know, now all of a sudden David's like, you're blessing me, and I just bless me, and you're going to bless me. So you're God, and you're Israel's God, and you're blessing my house. He's so dumbfounded. He is so blown away by the sheer magnitude of what's just been laid on him that he just babbles for a while before God. Must I read that to you again? And now, O Lord, the word which you have spoken concerning your servant and concerning his house, let it be established forever, and do as you have said. So let it be established that your name may be magnified forever, saying, the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, is Israel's God, and let the house of your servant David be established before you. For you, O my God, have revealed to your servant that you will build him a house. Therefore, your servant has found it in his heart to pray before you. And now, Lord, you are God, and have promised this goodness to your servant. Now you have been pleased to bless the house of your servant, that it may continue before you forever. For you have blessed it, O Lord, and it shall be blessed forever. Hey, if you got nothing else to say, you might as well just say that, because that was pretty good. That wasn't bad. I mean, it just wasn't David. On a scale of 1 to 10, David being 10, me being 1, I think that's a 2 or a 3. David just, he didn't know what to say. So listen. Okay. Real stuff I wanted you to see here, but I want you to see, what do you do now knowing this? What do you do when this has hit you? What do you do? Well, the first thing you do is you give him your life, okay? David, I'm sorry. God has seen fit to pull David out of nowhere to do something great with his life. God so desires to do the same. David wants to know, what can I do? I want to build you a house. I want to ask you, what do you think God wants from you? What does God require of you for him pouring his love at you? And I'm not talking about Micah. I'm not talking about the prophet Micah who wrote to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly. That's not what I'm talking about. What does God require of you? Well, number one, he wants you to take this thing seriously. He really does. He doesn't want you to think this is a small thing, and just because you're called on the list, that means you're going to just come to church every week. Don't do that. Uh-oh. Trey's in trouble. Get him, Daddy. Well, he didn't call him out here because he just served dinner to everybody, you know? Better his kid than mine. So what is required? Is it just going to church? Because if it's just going to church and the enemy's got you so dumbfounded, you're so stuck in some sin and that all you do is go to church, and you just go to church because you go to church because you can't do nothing. Let me ask you this question then, okay? So what happened was, when you were an absolute bloody mess, God, while you were still sinner at your absolute worst, he reaches into your life, pulls you out, and puts you down. But now that you're a Christian and you're still struggling with some sin, well, now God's kind of frustrated with you, right? No. Well, maybe you're not rightly using God's power, or maybe God doesn't have that kind of plan for your life. I mean, I want you to think about this logically. You that are sitting here, that all you do is go to church and do not receive anything else from God, do not do anything else from God, all you do is go to church because you're a Christian. I ask you again, why? Let me give you some things I started doing. I was wondering, Lord, what more can I do? Because I know... Now, I don't know this, but let me tell you what happened to me. I used to sit in the seat where you guys are sitting and watch my pastor and go, man, God's using this guy so mightily. He must, man, God must love that dude. And then I heard some of these good things he used to do. I heard about, oh, he went to this ministry or that ministry. I thought, man, he's still doing other stuff. I mean, it's not enough for him just to preach. His heart at one point was so righteous. Preaching? I mean, here's Ken Graves, right? You call my buddy Ken up and you say, Ken, would you come and preach? Yeah, but I need more to do. What do you mean more to do? Because just talking's easy. Talking's easy. Like, he goes to Africa, he'll preach like 6 times a day. He doesn't care. It's just talking. Talking's easy. You guys, like, if you're like I was and you look at me and you go, man, Ryan, what? I can't wait. I want to. What else can I do for you, God? Is there more? Because right now, so far, I'm feeling like I'm about 40% of the way there, maybe. What are you talking about, 40%? You got this ministry, you did that ministry, you started a church. Zero to me at this point. Zero. I want to know what more I can do. So here's what I started doing. I started asking some of my secular friends if I could send them a Bible verse every day. Hey, dude, would you mind if I sent you a Bible verse every day? Why? If you don't want me to, I won't. I share this with some of my really close friends, and I just want to know if I can do this with you. You wouldn't believe how many of them said, sure, go ahead. You wouldn't believe it. You wouldn't believe how many asked questions. I got this friend Cliff. I sent him verses. He's like speaking Christian language now. It's so crazy. Someday, he's been here a few times, and I suspect he'll get saved eventually because he's a miserable son of a gun. But I sent him a verse, and he asked me what it means. So he calls me up, and I explain to him what the verse means. And then he's like, bro, that's a great verse. Sends me back, man, that's a good word. I'm like, look at Cliff speaking Christian language. Christianese 101, there it is, good word. I thought, you know, that's too easy. There's got to be more. Calling somebody up and saying, hey, can I pay your electric bill this month? What? Just want to pay your electric bill this month. Why? Because I think God put it on my heart to pay your electric bill. Are you crazy? Change people, man. I don't know how more, what, I'm looking for things more to do. I'm limited in time, but certain resources that I still have allow me to do it. Texting somebody is easy. I can get that done. Paying someone's electric. God loves me. And if people who don't deserve love can get a little love from me, my reason is simple and clear. Because I didn't deserve God's love and he gave it to me. Right? Let's take this thing further. My pastor used to tell this kind of cool thing, and I remember the visual. He's like, you first get saved, and you're like, here, okay, I'm in church. All right, I'm in church. And then, well, I'm going to start reading the Bible, because now you're here. Now I'm reading the Bible. All right, well, now what? Well, I'm going to go to church 2 days a week. All right, and it keeps going. Now I'm going to start serving. And what happens is, you know you're backslidden by, I'm going to church. What are you doing all the way back there? You were all the way up there at one point. I know I'm kind of back. Well, get back up here. First step backwards, always not going to church. Listen, you always know somebody's back. Somebody's going to tell you they're not going to church anymore. Ah, I stopped going to church. How come? What happened? Ah, you don't need to be a Christian to go to church and all this other stuff. It's like, you're backsliding, aren't you? No, I still read my Bible. No, you don't. And you're lying, too, on top of it. Anyway, if you've not been hit, I suggest that you read this again and again. Read chapter 17 of 1 Chronicles, because let me tell you something. It's one of the most, for you Bible geeks, for you into prophecy, it is one of the most amazing chapters in all the Bible, not just because of the predictions, but David's response is just so enormous. It is enormous. You know, forget about the lessons of like, dude, don't do nothing until you seek with, check with God, 3 day, that whole thing. That was just a little wisdom because I really sense Spirit wanted somebody to know that here. But I'm talking about if it has not yet hit you, what God has done for you, read David's response like, why have you taken me so far? Listen, it could be that there's a couple of people here, man, and they, especially you young guys. You guys just might not realize how good you got it. I'm looking at the four of you guys in the back row there. Man, do your parents love you? And if you know what it's like to be in a house with parents that could care less about you, you wake up tomorrow morning, if not thankful to God, thankful to your parents. God, why? If not thankful to God, I mean, thankful to your parents, like, why do you love me so much? Why has God placed me? Just watch TV. Turn on any news station. Look what's going on in the world, guys. Little babies are being killed. Your mother didn't abort you. Your father isn't molesting you. Your uncle isn't pimping you out. Well, that doesn't sound, yeah, well, guess what? That's the reality in most people's lives. Most people's lives. If you have not yet been awestruck by the mercy that God has placed upon your life, I don't even know what else to tell you. I really don't. I live my life daily awestruck. I get in my bed at night, and I'm telling you, whether we're arguing, whether we're fighting, whether we're in a good place or a bad place, I get in my bed, and I look, and I go, how do I get to share a bed with this woman? How do I do it? God, why have you not judged me for the terrible ways that I have treated her and every other woman that's ever been in my life? Anyway, I'm done. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for your word. We are truly awestruck by your greatness, God. We are truly appreciative of your goodness upon our lives, God. For all the good and the bad things that have happened in our lives, God, I want to thank you first, God, for the prayers that you've said no to, the ones that you've not answered, as well as the prayers that you have, thanking you so much for them as well. God, and I pray that your fresh spirit of, God, I think it's Psalm 136 that just says over and over, your mercy endures forever, your mercy endures forever, your mercy endures forever. God, I pray that upon the hearts of those here that have taken God for granted of late. They walked in here on two legs. They have two hands to worship. You raise them up out of the dirt of the ground, and you breathe the breath of life in them. Bless you, God. Thank you so, so much for not treating us as our sins deserve. Help us not to be caught up, but help us to be enraptured. In your name, Lord Jesus, amen.
Amen.